That the title of tonight's message is Strong Because of Hope. And this First Peter here is written by the Apostle Peter, and Jesus told him to strengthen the brethren after all the different things that happened. He says, strengthen the brethren. This is what we've been talking about for a few weeks. Last week we talked about being strong in a strange land. We talked about the strangers that he was writing to in verses 1 and 2. Tonight we're going to look at verses 3 and 4, and we're going to talk about strong because of hope. To really help appreciate these verses, we need to remember who Peter was writing to. He was writing to the, and he had these Christians in mind, especially the Jews. And they were suffering trials and persecution. He had written this during a certain period of time while Nero was alive, and Nero was persecuting the Christians. He was putting them in the fire. They were dying. They were in the Colosseum, not because of some evil crime they have committed, but instead because of their faith. They suffered great trials and persecution. They had been forced many times to leave their homelands and whatever inheritance that would have been theirs. And Peter here begins talking about inheritance. You think about it, the Jewish people were known for a couple things. They loved their families, and the family was really important to them. They stayed connected with their families. But they also loved their heritage when it came to their land. You remember the vineyard they weren't willing to sell in the Old Testament because that was his inheritance. That was important to him. Now, because of these people's faith, because of the persecution, what were the Jews many times having to do? They were having to leave their homelands. They were having to leave, and they were having to leave their inheritance behind. And many times, if they became a Christian, their family would disown them. You think about that story when Jesus had healed the blind man, and the Pharisees couldn't figure out any other excuse. And the Pharisees called the parents to come in to see from him, and they asked them, this is in John chapter number 9, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth? We know not. Or how, who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Now, they were fearful. They were even putting their own son out to dry and saying, look, I ain't going to speak for him. It says this, they were saying, look, let him talk. Let him get in trouble. Now, this moment in time, in this day in history, in these first century Christians, they were making a stand, and this stand many times cost them their lives, cost them their property, cost them their possessions, it cost them their families. And Peter here is saying, look, be strong. He's saying, look, you have a reason to be strong. And here in verses 3 and 4, it speaks about having hope. He say, how in the world could you have hope amongst all that? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. That's what these verses talk about. Peter writes these to these Christians, and they're living in a strange land, not because they're not familiar with the territory, but because as believers, they lived a different type of distinct life that made them strangers. We looked at that last week. They're facing something new. Their ancestors never faced what they're facing. Remember, said, well, they were in Egypt. You think about it, when God delivered them out of Egypt, they had always to look forward to the day and time when they were going to get to the promised land, when they were going to get to divide up the promised land, when they got to have their physical inheritance. That no longer is available to them. This is gone until Jesus Christ comes back into the millennial kingdom. There is not much hope physically that Peter can offer to them. There is not much they can say, okay, you can hang your hat on that you're going to get this someday and an inheritance when it comes to the physical things. But this passage of scripture teaches us that we can be strong because of the hope that we have in Jesus. See, we live in a world that does not have much hope many times. You think about it, probably all of us know at least one person in their lifetime that's committed suicide. And why does a person commit suicide? It's because they don't think they have any hope. They don't think they have any reason to live. In America alone, over 40,000 people commit suicide a year. Over 100,000 people in the world. Why is that? Because they don't have hope. And what the Christian has is something different. We can have hope in Jesus Christ. If there is one thing that is true of all people in all places, we will all face trouble. Sooner or later, we will have to face some type of difficulty in our life. And Peter is telling them, in spite of their difficulties, and we are talking about serious difficulties. I mean, outstanding amounts of pressure and trials and persecutions. Can you imagine going to church, not knowing if you're going to come home or if your family's, your children? I mean, it's indescribable. And Peter writes to him in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And now he begins to talk about this word inheritance. And this is talking about what they are going to receive someday. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away." Now, they had just lost probably most of their physical inheritance, unless something changes. And they know the persecution was real. And they said, "This is the inheritance, and this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you." See, this is our hope. And no matter what happens in this world, no matter what testing, what trials, what persecution we face, we can always be thankful for three things. We can be thankful for the salvation that we have. We can be thankful for the hope that we have. And we can be thankful for the inheritance that we will have someday. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's help tonight and speak to our hearts when it comes to this idea, strong because of hope. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be able to come to your house. Lord, I pray that this be an encouraging message. I know, Lord, as I was writing, Lord, the different things down, it encouraged me to remember that my hope is not found in this world. That, Lord, I'm just a passing through. I'm just a stranger, Lord, and that someday I'm looking forward to what eternity is going to be like. Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts as we see these first century Christians dealing with persecution and struggling, that we can see that the hope they had, the thing that Peter encouraged them with, is the same hope we can have today. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see is praise God for our salvation. You say, okay, what can I do when persecution comes and trials come? The first thing we can do is praise God for our salvation. How can we praise Him when things are going so rough? And it says here in verse number 3, this word blessed. You say, well, I know what that word means. The word blessed means happy. Well, see, that's what it means in certain things in the Bible. But this word blessed here is from a different Greek word. Now, it's different from the one that's on the Sermon on the Mount. It's different from the one that's found in the Psalms chapter 1, verse number 1. It actually is derived from, we get our word derived from it. We derive our word from this Greek word as we derive the word eulogy. It actually means to praise. In the New Testament, this word is only used as to God. So it's saying, praise be to God. So when we're facing the trials and the circumstances that are hard to face, we're saying, praise be to God. And in the New Testament, this word is never used in reference to a man. It's always used in a reference to God. So what does that mean? Well, we see that God does not praise man, but man is also praise God. He is the Father. And that's what he's saying here. Praise be to God. Now, you say, Pastor, he's writing to this group that is facing suffering and persecution. And they're facing fiery trials. And they don't know what's going to happen around the next turn. He's saying, look, no matter what's going on in your world, like we learned last week, God knows who you are. We talked about the foreknowledge of God. And we can praise God. And one of the things we can praise God for is our salvation. Nothing will ever change that. You look what it says here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Amen. This word hath begotten us again deals with the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit. I think of that word begotten us again. It reminds me of being born again. Right. I think about the Holy Spirit of God when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. What did he say? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of a spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And what he's telling these believers is that, look, you can have something to praise God about. You've been begotten again. You've been born again. You've been born over, as we heard in our play. We, no matter what happens in this world, no one can ever take our spiritual standing away from God. If you are a believer, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ tonight, that you have an inheritance that is undefiled, that's incorruptible, that fadeth not away, and is reserved up in heaven for you. And you say, Pastor, how can they hang their hat on that? How can they rejoice? How can they praise God for that? You think about it. He is the reason for it. He's a reason for it. Jesus said, look, you must be born again. That means that man had a need. Man had a great need. They were eternally separated from God because of their sin. Jesus Christ came down to this earth, died for the sins of mankind, gave every person opportunity and a way to get to heaven. He didn't tell Nicodemus, okay, because I'm going to die on the cross, you can come to heaven. No, he says, ye must be born again. That means that there is a problem and a need. We were separated from God. We had a great debt that we could not pay. Jesus had a debt he did not owe. We had a debt that we could not pay. And we can praise God because we have been begotten again. He has begotten us again. You say, well, Pastor, isn't everybody a Christian? Isn't everybody a child of God? No, see, we are all creatures of God. We were created by God. That makes us a creature. But to be a child of God, the Bible tells us that we must put our faith and trust in Him. We must believe on Him to be able to become the sons of God. And since we've been begotten again or born again, we have a great reason to praise Him. But see, it doesn't even stop there. You take it a step farther. You look what it says here. It says that we was begotten again of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, which according to His abundant mercy have begotten us again. You take it a step farther. It's not just the fact that He saved us. We can praise Him because we didn't deserve it. It was only according to His mercy. Right. Biblical hope, biblical mercy. Biblical mercy means God withheld our punishment that we deserve. Mercy is meaning holding back those things that we deserve. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, He had no sin debt to pay. He is the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, spotless and pure. He knew no sin, but became sin for us. He took our sins on Himself and bore them on Calvary. The billows of God's wrath rolled on Jesus Christ, and He suffered for us. That is God's mercy. The punishing blow for our sin did not fall on me. It did not fall on you. It fell on Jesus Christ. And that's why we can praise Him tonight. Because no matter what they might throw at us, no matter what persecution you might face, no matter what trial you will have to face, doesn't matter, because according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again. We are believers today because of His abundant mercy. It's not because of something we deserve, not something that we could work out on our own. It's only through the faith and trust that we put in Jesus Christ. It's only by the blood of the cross that we can be saved. It's by His finished work. So no matter what happens in this day and time you live in, we can always praise God. I know what you're saying, Pastor. So-and-so died, or I've got cancer, or my child's sick. But that's why Peter is writing to this group of people and say, hey, look, you can praise. That's what I said, blessed be the God and Father. We can praise God because of the fact we are saved. And not only are we saved because of something we've done, we are saved because we can't be saved that way. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved because He has been abundantly merciful to us. He's just not merciful to us. He is abundant in His mercy towards us. We take for granted our salvation so often. We just don't remember what He's done for us. We don't remember where He has saved us from. We don't remember where we were headed. We just live our lives just thinking, okay, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. How does my life affect me today? It's all about us. It's all about me. No, it's about what He's done. That no matter what happens in this world today, we can say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, praise the God and Father. We can thank Him. That's what He's telling them. And you say, well, that's easy to say. That's great. It's exciting. And we might be hitting little bumps in the road, and some of us might be hitting big bumps in the road. But when you put it into perspective, He's writing it to this group of people who are facing life and death situations just because of their faith. It just puts in a whole new perspective. Makes me feel like, man, what right do I have to complain? Well, I mean, I can praise Him all the time. Yeah, I got a bill I wasn't expecting. Something happened over here I wasn't expecting. Someone was mean to me. Someone did something that hurt me. Yes, but you know, I can praise Him. You know, I can face this because I have a God who saves me because He's merciful to me. No matter what happens, I can still praise God. And that's what He's telling these people. The second thing I want you to see, not only do we praise God for our salvation, but He also talks about the hope of our salvation. The hope of our salvation. Now, I want to remind you, hope is different than what the rest of the world would say. Dictionary describes hope as to have a wish, to get or do something or wish for something to happen or for something to be true or to wish that something was going to happen or possibly could happen. See, biblical hope is different than that. Biblical hope refers to sure and certain expectations. Biblical hope is knowing that something is going to happen in the future. It creates a sense of anticipation in our life. The hope here is based on the promises of the Word of God. Biblical hope is not synonymous with maybe. It's not. Now, the world's for hope is maybe. I'm hoping this can happen. I'm hoping for this. Biblical hope is not that way. Biblical hope is found on the foundation of the Word of God, the promises of God. And you say, how can I trust God? I know Jesus Christ is coming back. Why do you know He's coming back? Because He came the first time. See, that's my hope. It's found in the fact that He does what He says, because the first time He came, just as the Bible says, He's coming back, just as the Bible says. That's what hope is. And this is our hope of our salvation. Its foundation is on Jesus Christ. See, if somebody is basing their hope of their salvation on whether they do enough good works, I mean, how much is good enough? I mean, how much work, if I pray for 5 hours a day, is that going to get me to heaven? If I give everything I have, will that get me to heaven? If I do this, you know, how much is enough? Where does it say in the Bible that this is enough and this is not? It doesn't say that at all. See, our hope is founded on the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. That's our foundation. That is the hope. And that's what He says here in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Or you can use the word living hope, because He is alive. And that's why we can have hope today. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, the Bible tells us that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What the Bible is saying is that if you do not have Christ, you have no hope. Just as He was telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. There is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ would have died and stayed in that tomb, there would be no hope for us. But we serve a living God. You can go to the Muhammad's tomb and He's still going to be there. You can go to Buddha's tomb. He's still going to be there. You can go to everybody else's tomb who said they were God and died and were buried. He is still going to be there. But the difference in Christianity is we have a living hope or a lively hope. Why is that? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter is telling these group of believers, look, you can be strong. I know you're facing huge obstacles, and Peter's facing themselves. So it's not like he's writing and saying, oh, you'll be okay, and not dealing with it himself. He's writing these things. He knows, as we looked at last week, he is going to give his life for the cause of Christ. He knows he's going to die. I think he even has a realization that he's going to be hung on a cross someday, because it talked about what manner or form he was going to perish or die. And here he knows this is going to happen. He says, look, you can still praise God, and you can praise God for your salvation, and you can be sure about that salvation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Now, you might question a lot of things in this world, and people talk about like they have hope, and people might even believe they have hope. But the Bible tells us without Christ there is not hope. There is no hope. Hope is not a wish. It is an expectation. It is founded on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that fact is not wishful thinking. You know, that's what I love about believing in the one true God, is because of the fact that we have hope in what He says. Like we talked about all day on Sunday, we talked about it's a spiritual warfare. You know, you shouldn't give up on people. Why is that? Because you have hope with God. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which have begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, He's not going to give up. God's not going to give up on you. And someday he is going to finish the work. And sometimes I look at spiritual Christians that are maybe struggling a little bit, that are maybe gone off the wayward path. You know, we don't want to give up on them. We shouldn't give up on them, because God loves them. And there's always hope with God. There is always hope. God can always change a life. God can always speak to a person's heart. God can always turn someone's life around just like that. That's why we have hope in Him. Our hope is not found in what we can do. It is a spiritual warfare that we must enter in spiritual fighting through reading our Bible, through praying, through obeying God, and letting God use us. So often we talk about what we can do and what we can work out of it and how much we can maybe convince a person or sway a person or bribe a person or maybe eloquently talk to them and show them their needs. Our greatest need is to get on our knees and to be praying for God, learning the Bible, getting right with God, and letting God use us whatever way He wants to be able to bring people to Jesus Christ. Peter has hope, and his hope is found in nothing less than what Jesus Christ did for us. His blood. And in fact, He rose again from the dead. That shows that He has power over the grave, over sin, over death, over hell. We have hope in Jesus Christ because He rose again. And that's what Peter's reminding these people of. He's saying, look, we can praise God because He has begotten us again, because we know He is merciful to us. And we can have hope in that because He has risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is His theme here. If He can conquer death, the grave, and hell, and sin, and raise from the dead, guess what? There is nothing He cannot do. And the third thing I want you to see, and this, I like this one, probably one of my favorite parts of it is the inheritance we receive because of salvation. Look what it says in verse number 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, sometimes I think about have people say, I have to give up so much to be a Christian. Well, I think they're wrong. I think living the Christian life is the best life you can live. I think it's the happiest, most fulfilling life. And I can't have all the possessions that I want. I can't have all the fun that I want. I can't have, like I said, I think living the Christian life, at least for me, I've tried living for myself. I've tried making money. I've tried doing those things. And the happiest I've ever been in my life is when I am right with God and serving God and doing what God wants me to do. I tell you, there is no price that you can put on a clear conscience. There is nothing that to be able to lay your head in bed at night and be able to say, I did my best for God. God, you just take care of the rest. I put my faith and trust. There is priceless to be able to say those things. But when you come to this spot and you hear about this inheritance, and like we mentioned earlier about those Jews, how they had to give up their inheritance many times because of the persecution. They had to give up their family relationships sometimes because of their faith. How that would affect their inheritance. But they had such a greater inheritance waiting for them in the future. They had so much more. And that's what the Bible is saying here, that it's incorruptible. No one would be able to do anything that would be able to corrupt this. God is saying that inheritance is incorruptible. God has an inheritance in a place where nothing can corrupt it. And I know some people, it's great when you have something to pass down. And I think the Bible speaks about that. And leaving an inheritance for our children, I think leaving a goodly inheritance or a godly inheritance is more important than leaving physical things. But I think physical things are good things to be able to pass them down. But, you know, even when you get this big, beautiful house, you say, hey, you get a big, beautiful house and an inheritance. Maybe a rich uncle died. You know, that house, someday it's going to corrupt. Someday it's going to go bad. If you don't take care of it, that's going to turn around sooner or later and not going to be worth anything. But see, the inheritance He is offering to us, or the inheritance we have because of salvation, it is incorruptible or uncorruptible. Isn't that wonderful? It is just, no one can defile it. Look what the Bible says here, that it is incorruptible and undefiled. God says it is impossible for our inheritance to cease to be pure. We live in a world today that there is not much purity. But our inheritance will never, ever be defiled. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that someday. Going to a place that is pure, that is free from sin. Boy, that would be nice, won't it? When we look around this world, we see all the wickedness that we see, we hear all the language, we hear the people that abuse Jesus Christ's name that we love, we see on TV all the wickedness that's just spread around. Oh, to go to a place that our inheritance is undefiled.
Amen.
It will never fade away. Look what it says here. Fadeth not away. God says its beauty will never dim. Now all earthly beauty fades away. But the Word of God is saying this inheritance that you have is resilient from all attacks. It will never fade away. And look at the next thing. It's reserved in heaven for you. This means that it is guarded, that it is protected, and nothing can ever harm it. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. I feel bad for those people that have their doctrines messed up a little bit, that you can lose your salvation, because I don't know what they do with these verses, because it's saying it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fadeth not away, it's reserved in heaven. It's there for you. It's something you think about. You're looking forward to that rich uncle dying so you get this great inheritance. Someone's already died and you have a greater inheritance that's waiting for you someday. And that's what we should be looking forward to. That's what we should be pacing our hope on. So what do you mean our hope? What our lives are looking forward to. It's not just wishing it's going to happen. You say, Pastor, you talk about things, you make it sound so pretty. It would be nice if that was going to happen someday. It is going to happen. I'm excited about the inheritance God has waiting for us. And I love the verse. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And I think that has application for here on this world, and then what God can do with a life. They can imagine what God can do with you if you surrender your life. But I think that word, that verse can have application for the future, that we have no clue what God has prepared for us. We have no clue how great our inheritance is. And I know people will go and read the book of Revelations and see the description there, and they'll put up pretty pictures and they'll do all those things. But I think it's indescribable. It's an unspeakable thing. To get to spend eternity with Jesus is enough, much less all the other inheritance that we have that's coming to us. Man, the unsaved person has one birth, a physical birth. He does not have a spiritual birth. Because of that, he has no hope. He knows that he is going to live and he is going to die. They can try to freeze his body all they want. They can try to advance science all they want. That someday is appointed unto man wants to die. And he has no hope. And the reality is because he has no inheritance. Oh yeah, he has this. No, an inheritance that lasts forever. The only inheritance he would have is a horrible place called hell. You know what? This should break our hearts. We have so much. And that's what I think Peter is talking to these people and saying, look, I know what you're facing right now is real. It is serious. But let me remind you of a couple things. He talked about it last week, about how God knew who they were, the foreknowledge of God. He talked about the grace that they could have and the peace that they could have. And then they said, okay, it's time now to praise the Lord. It's time to praise be to God, the Father of our, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus. It's time to praise God. He said, what in the world would they have to praise God about? They have salvation to praise God about. They had the mercy of God to praise God about. They had the hope. The lively hope that every Christian has, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to praise God about. And they have that inheritance someday to look forward to. Now, I don't know about you, but I know some people play this. I don't want to use the word play, but some people put investor money in the stock market. I guess that's a better word to play. I think it's wrong to play the stock market and the idea you're trying to get rich quick by doing different things. But investing is a little bit different. But sometimes people have all their hope in their investments. But that's not going to last. I mean, some of you know from the years and the deficits that we've had that didn't last very long. But the inheritance we have, no one can take it away. Amen. And we have a reason to praise God. We have a reason that even though our bodies don't do what we think they should, even though our finances aren't what we like for them to be, even though our church maybe sometimes isn't exactly what you would hope it would be, you know, we have an inheritance. We have something we can praise God about. We have always can praise God for our salvation, for his mercy, and for that inheritance. We have hope with God. So put yourself in the place of those first century Christians. I mean, having to look around the corner, not knowing whether or not they're going to live tomorrow because of their faith. And say, you know what, if they could praise God, compare it to your life and say, well, what do I have not to praise him for? Yes, I know things aren't maybe the way I like for them to, but I can still praise them. One last thought. What are you investing in? I mean, what is your hope in? Is it in the stock market? Is it in your abilities or in your cars or in the material things of this world? And I'm not saying material things are bad. Some people misquote and say money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. is that covetousness and that not having our focus on God. That's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. But I'm just saying, so many times we invest and put so much time on the carnal things and the fleshly things, we forget it. Because we know in Romans chapter 6, it talks about, you know, carnally minded or being spiritually minded. You can't be both at the same time. You're either carnally minded or you're spiritually minded. And what are we? Peter is saying, get your eyes off the fleshly thing and look up on the spiritual things. You have a hope in Jesus Christ. You can praise God for your salvation. You've been born over again. You have a great inheritance. Let's lay up treasures in heaven. That's not, like I said, nothing wrong with making plans, leaving inheritance for our family here. That's not bad. It's even biblical. But it's not supposed to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.